through 4. We've been using this text for our lessons that we've been bringing on different promises of God. And we want to continue that series of lessons today. There in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." The Bible is full of these exceeding great and precious promises, and that's what we have been studying. Webster defines a promise as one's pledge to another to do or not to do something. And we know that oftentimes mankind will make a promise, but sometimes man does not live up to his word, but that God is always faithful in those things that He has promised us. And the Bible is full of these promises, and the purpose of our lesson today is to look at some of these promises concerning Jesus. Last Lord's Day, we looked at some promises in regard to eternal life, and today we want to look at the promises that provide us with salvation, and that salvation is provided to us through Jesus. In Acts, the 4th chapter, in verse 12, the scriptures state, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The Bible promises us that we can have salvation, but that salvation is only available. There's some stipulations to that promise. It's only available in Christ. We cannot go and follow after men or the teachings of men or the wisdom, the philosophy, the traditions of men. We have to follow after those things that have been granted to us through Jesus Christ. So I want you to open your Bibles, and as we go through this study, examine what God's Word has to say about Jesus and the salvation that is spoken of that is in His name. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin very early at the life of Jesus, just days after He is born. Look there, briefly after he is born there, Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 2 and verses 9 through 14. It says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." So from the very first day that Jesus is present on earth, notice what is said about Him. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." See, salvation is not possible without a Savior. And He says, "Who is Christ the Lord? And this will be a sign to you, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So from the very beginning, from His birth, salvation is connected to Jesus. It's promised through Jesus. Look to Luke chapter 2, and we see here a few days later after this, it's spoken of in Luke, the 2nd chapter, in verse 25, and I want to read down through there in regard to these promises, these things that had been promised to those who came in contact with Jesus. It said, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which we will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. It says, Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So here we see that Jesus, the one who was promised by the prophets, when Simeon and Anna saw him, they recognized he was the promised one. He was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. He was the one who would bring salvation. He was the one who would bring and fulfill the promise of redemption. He was the Savior, the Christ child. We also have the testimony later on of John the Baptist. If you go to John chapter 1 and begin there in verse 29, it says, The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And this is what John says, And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist made this statement about Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, what had the Jews offered throughout the years? Every year, what did they offer? They offered blood of lamb. They offered the blood of bulls and goats to atone for their sins and the sins of the high priest and the sins of the people. They had partaken of the Passover, where the blood of a lamb was put on the doorpost. And when the death angel came by, he passed over because that blood of the lamb was on those doorposts. Now here, John the Baptist says, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Jews should have been able to make the connection. Yeah, we've offered these lambs all these years, but now the true Lamb of God is being offered. And that's what Paul told the brethren at Corinth. If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and look there at verse 7. Paul there teaches the brethren there at the church at Corinth. He says, Therefore purge out the old leaven, that there may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Just as the Passover lamb was sacrificed, and the blood was put on the doorpost so he would pass over and the death of the firstborn would not take place, Christ is our Passover lamb. His blood is applied to our lives so our sins can be forgiven. They can be passed over. We deserve death. We're sinners. We deserve death, but because of Christ and the shedding of that blood and him being our Passover lamb, we can have the forgiveness of our sins. They will no longer be held to our account. Turn over to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And look there at verse 10. 1 John chapter 4. And look at verse 10. Here John by inspiration records, And this is love, Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Well, how did God display his love toward us? And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we see that God promised that he would send his Son Jesus, and he did that, and he sent him as the propitiation for our sins. Now, that's a big word, but it means to appease. We deserve death. The wrath of God deserved to be meted out upon us, but that wrath was appeased. It's a means by, propitiation is a means by which sin is covered. It's a means by which sin is forgiven. And that happened as a result of Jesus sending his only begotten Son. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We understand that Jesus was sent by God. But just being sent by God did not accomplish the purpose of God in regard to our salvation. He had to be willing to go to the cross. He had to be willing to shed his blood on our behalf. So if you'll turn over to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and look at verses 18 and 19, Peter here by inspiration records, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Well, how were we redeemed then, Peter? It says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So here, the blood of Christ is what redeemed us. Christ's blood paid the purchase price for our sins. He had to die on the cross. He had to be willing to shed his blood. Jesus paid the price that you and I could not pay. If we'd been offered on the cross, we'd been offered with sin. Christ was without sin. He paid the price that we could not pay. And only in Jesus' blood can we have redemption. Turn over to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians chapter 1. And look there at verses 13 and 14. Colossians 1. Here, Paul writing to Christians in the church there at Colossae. And he talks about their condition. They once were in sin. They once were in darkness, just like we are. But if we become Christians, this is what has happened as a result of that blood being applied to our lives. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. See, the reason all those lambs were sacrificed under the old law, God wanted man to understand a couple of things in conjunction with sin. That in order for sin to take place, there had to be death involved. In order for sin to take place, or to be atoned for, in order for sin to be atoned for, the shedding of blood had to happen. So death in the shedding of blood was always connected in the Old Testament with atonement for sin. So he wanted them to understand, now here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now you need to make sure that you contact that blood. That blood. That blood that has the power to redeem us. So Jesus, by his death, burial, and resurrection, he delivered you and he delivered me from the power of sin and darkness. If we, by faith and obedience, have responded to his love and his mercy and his grace, our redemption is the direct result of the shedding of his blood. Remember when Jesus was in the garden and he prayed in regard to this cup? If there's any other way than for me to, you know, have to go to the cross, let this cup of suffering pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What was the will of God? That blood had to be shed. Sinless, perfect blood is what was shed on our behalf. And that is what redeemed us. So we can see salvation is only available in Jesus, only in that name. So when men today seek salvation in any other name, in any man's name, you're not going to attain it. Because no man had the power of the blood that Jesus had that was without sin to shed it so we can have the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of eternal life. Let's look at some promises about Jesus in regard to his position. And note what the scriptures promise us there. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And let's look at verse 1. 1 John chapter 2. And let's look at verse 1. Here the apostle of love, John, records. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father." Who is our advocate with the Father? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is in the position of advocating on your behalf. He's in the position of advocating on my behalf. He is our advocate. An advocate is a legal assistant or a counsel for defense. It literally means to call to one side. That's what it literally means. But Jesus is in this position, and it's promised that he will be our advocate. Our advocate. The one who pleads our case, as it were, before the Father. You know, now, in this world that we live in, there are a lot of good lawyers. And you have to pay a lot of money to get a very good lawyer to represent you and to be your advocate. But Christ paid the supreme price by shedding his blood. And he is put in this position as our advocate. And he advocates only on behalf of his children. He's advocating on behalf of us. So when we have problems, when we have things that face us in regard to our health, in regard to situations in our family, we need to go to him. He's our advocate. He's the one who will plead our case, as it were. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And note what Paul instructed Timothy there in verses 5 and 6. Another position that is promised that Jesus holds on our behalf. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Now here, Paul tells Timothy that Jesus is our mediator. And most of us know what a mediator is today. A mediator is like a go-between. A go-between. One who mediates between two parties in order to come to some type of settlement. Usually it's between labor and management. You know, when they got this problem going, they bring in a mediator. And a mediator hears both sides and he tries to resolve the problem. Well, Jesus is our mediator. He is our go-between. He is the one who advocates on our behalf so we can be at peace with God. We can be at peace with God. We can live in a way that we're at peace. So when we go to the Father and we're asking for forgiveness of our sins, who do we go through? Who's our mediator? Why do we pray in Jesus' name? He's the one who's mediating on our behalf. He is the one who answers our prayers. Turn to Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews, the second chapter. Look at verses 17 and 18. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. We see another position that Jesus is in on our behalf, and it's promised for us in the Scripture. It says, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Here we see that Jesus is in the position of being a high priest. But not only a high priest, It says that he is a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He has compassion toward us. He can empathize with us. Jesus has walked a mile in our shoes. He knows what it's like to be in the flesh and to be tempted. He knows what we go through. So he can be faithful and he can be merciful. He can empathize. Unlike some people and some who have power and they display no compassion toward others. Well, you know, you just didn't live up this. You know, that's it. Jesus has compassion toward us. He knows what it's like to walk in the flesh, to be robed in the flesh. He understands that. And the Bible promises that he will have compassion on us. He will be able to sympathize with us. Jesus is also described in the Scriptures and promised to fulfill the role for us as a shepherd. Not just a shepherd, but the good shepherd. In John the 10th chapter, in verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." Now, in that day and time, there were a lot of people who had sheep, who had herds, and they would tend to them. And sometimes it was the people who actually owned the sheep who were tending to them, and sometimes they had hirelings. Well, if it was the person who actually owned the sheep, then they were much more willing to make a sacrifice to protect the sheep, whereas a hireling, you know, if a wolf or a bear or something came in that area, you know, they might flee and just take care of themselves and not be that concerned about the sheep. Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd, and you know I'm the good shepherd because I gave my life for the sheep." That's what Jesus did for us. He is indeed the good shepherd. He is the one who cares for us. He is the one who is willing to nurture us. He is the one who is watchful over us. He is the one whose blessings we can receive. But we have to be willing to take advantage of having this good shepherd. Have to be willing to take advantage of these promises about Jesus and about him being our good shepherd. Turn over to Colossians, the first chapter, Colossians chapter 1, and look at verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, and look at verse 18. It says, speaking of Jesus, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." So Jesus is in the position of being the head of the church. He's spoken of also as the king of the kingdom. We're citizens in that kingdom if we're Christians. He's the head of the church. We're part of members of that body of which Jesus is the head of. And just as our body submits to our head, we have to submit to the head, Jesus, in all things. He's the head of the body, the church. But he will provide everything that we need. Everything that we need is provided for us by the head. The thing is, do we take advantage of it? The Hebrew writer puts it in another way. In Hebrews, the second chapter, Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 10, he says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and making many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Here, Jesus is spoken of as the captain of our salvation, the leader in regard to that. Because of his position, because of his power, because of the power in his blood, he is the one to whom we need to listen. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who will obey him. Now, he's the captain, but you don't have to obey him. You should obey him, especially if you want salvation, if you want all the blessings in Christ, you need to obey him. But we need to listen to the one who is the leader, the one who has authority. I know that many people in here have a military background. You understand, one who is in a position of leadership, one who has authority. and the responsibility they have, and the responsibility you have in regard to that. But because of his position as being the head of the body, as being the good shepherd, as being the high priest, he has all power, he has all authority. Jesus said, all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. How much does that leave for you and me? If all power and all authority has been given to him, how much is left for us? None. What's left for us to decide if we're going to submit and do the will of the one who leads us, of the one who is the head? If we're going to honor the good shepherd in our lives. Well, let's look at another promise about Jesus, or promises about Jesus in regard to his power. Because of his position and because of his power, we should follow him. But we can see the credentials are outlined for Jesus in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter and verse 1, that he was one who was sent from God. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Consider the apostle. What does the word apostle mean? It means one who's sent forth. Jesus was sent forth. He was sent from God. For God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He left the glory of heaven and came to earth. He was sent from God. He is the one who is the high priest. So he's the one. What was the role of the high priest? The high priest was the one who had access to the presence of God. And he couldn't go into the Holy of Holies without blood. Remember when Christ was on the cross and the veil and the temple rent in two? What was that symbolic of? That now in Christ, all men have access to God. Because Christ is our high priest, we can have access to God. We can have access to him. And we can have this access continually. Look in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verses 14 through 16. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus, remember, he's the one who knows what it's like to be in the flesh. He can sympathize with us, but he is our great high priest. He was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who was a king also, a king high priest. So he can certainly sympathize with us. Note what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and verses 14 through 16 in regard to Jesus and his position, and how Timothy should feel in regard to this position and address this position which Jesus has. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14, it says, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Paul told Timothy that Jesus alone deserves our deepest honor. And Jesus alone has everlasting power. We know something about power. We put batteries into things, and what happens to those batteries? They run out of power, right? We have to put some new ones in, or we have to recharge them. But Jesus, he has everlasting power. Jesus alone has this everlasting power. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians and know what Paul taught the brethren there about the power and the wisdom of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 23 and 24. He says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." Paul tells the brethren at Corinth that Christ is both the power and the wisdom of God displayed at the same time. Now, we realize sometimes people today have power, and they can abuse that power. They can abuse that power, or not use it wisely. But here, the Lord, He has His power, and He uses it in a way that's always to our benefit. That is always to our benefit. And we can take advantage of His power in our life. And we can have the forgiveness of sins. We can live an abundant life. We can attain all the spiritual blessings that are available in Christ Jesus. Well, how did He come to have this power? Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And look at verses 3 and 4 here. It says, "Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Jesus, the seed of David, was declared to be the Son of God with power. Why? How did He have this power? Because death couldn't hold Him. He was without sin, and He was raised from the dead because He was without this sin. So we see this power is manifested by His resurrection. His resurrection from the dead. So He had the power to overcome death. What power does He grant to us also? That we can overcome sin. We can also overcome death. We also, too, will be raised. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse 5. John kind of sums up the power that is in Christ, that is in His blood. He says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Notice He said, the firstborn from the dead, ruler over kings of the earth. That's powerful. That's showing His attributes of power. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. We see that song, there's power in the blood. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And John sums up this power. It's the power to take away sin. It is the power to take away death. It's the power where death cannot have victory over us. But just as Christ was raised from the dead, we can have victory in Christ and we can be raised also. Now, we realize that there are many great and precious promises that are exceedingly great in God's Word. There are many more precious promises about Christ, about Jesus, in the Word of God. But I think these are sufficient to get us to thinking about these promises. The thing is, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we taking advantage of these promises about the salvation that's available in Christ? Are we taking advantage of them? Yeah, we acknowledge this power is there. You know, if we're going to acknowledge it, we're going to have to recognize and we're going to have to respect the position of Christ. Respect the authority He has. And then we have to be willing to submit to that authority. Do you submit to His authority and His power in your life? Or do you go on and you live your life just the way you want to? You don't think about the position of Christ. You don't think about salvation that He offers. You don't think about His position, His power, that He has made the forgiveness of sins possible for us. We need to submit to Christ. Submit to His power. Submit to Him, to His authority, to His will, and be willing to obey it. Remember, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who would obey Him. He wants you to come believing He's the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being willing to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that doesn't believe will be condemned." Are you willing to submit to that authority? Maybe you have submitted to that authority at one point in your life. Do you daily follow Jesus as the Good Shepherd, knowing that He will provide those things that you need, as long as you are willing to follow Him? If not, repent of those things. Repent and pray where you are. Make things right between you and the Lord. Or if you desire for the brethren to pray with you or for you, in any way you'd be subject to the gospel, make that need known while we stand and while we sing.